Amen. A while ago, Brother Dean said we're very thankful to have Brother Matt here with us to speak for us today. I'd say we'll hold up on that thankfulness just a little while, and I'll let you figure out if you're thankful or not just in a little bit, okay? Let's go ahead and address the elephant in the room. Some of you are thinking, where did Brother Matt get that puke ugly shirt at? And the answer to that question is this. Let me say this, that 13 years ago when I bought this shirt, it was a nice looking shirt. But it's not so nice looking today. Some of you can tell that it's ugly and dated, but Brother Matt had good intentions. I took my finest black three-piece suit, and every dress shirt that I have, minus the puke ugly one I'm wearing now, to the dry cleaners, so that I would look nice and clean for my trip to Muldrow. You can't come to Muldrow looking shabby, you know what I mean? You got to look nice. And I had all these good intentions, but many years ago I took a wife. I have taken a wife, and my wife has a list of things for me to do, and all of those things are far more important than anything that I would ever be doing. And in the midst of tearing out tile for the last 2 days, I forgot all about my dry cleaning till about 5:30 last night, when I discovered that they closed at 4 o'clock with all of my shirts except for the puke ugly shirt that I'm wearing right now. Now, some of you like it. It's making you want some orange sherbet real bad, isn't it? You're already thinking about dessert for lunch. Well, overlooked is I'm going to button it up best I can, and I'll try to keep it in here as to not be a distraction. But that's what happened. That's my life. That's been this entire week. I told the Sunday school class the only reason I'm here today is because everybody at my church is mad at me and I couldn't even go there. It's actually a relief to be here today because most of the people in my church are angry with me right now. And so it'll give them a week or so to get over it and forget. They are forgetful hearers most of the time, so they'll forget and move on. So take your Bibles and go to John chapter 7, if you would. Today's message is entitled, How to Help a Dehydrated Heart. Now, everybody in this room is acquainted with the concept of physical thirst. Can you think back in a time to your life of the thirstiest you've ever been? And you thought you would die before you got a drink. I was thinking about this when I was preparing this message. I thought about a time in my life where I experienced one of the worst things I've ever experienced in my life. I was coming home from kindergarten, and I was 5 or 6 years old, maybe 7 or 8, I don't know. Kindergarten was very lengthy for me. Small motor skills, I struggle with those still yet. But I was coming home from kindergarten. I was walking home because kids used to walk. They used to go outside and walk. And I was walking home from kindergarten, and I was extremely thirsty. And I came in the house, and I saw on the coffee table, I saw a can, a green emblem of refreshment, 7-Up, lemon lime refreshment. And it must have had a little bit left in our reach, and I grabbed it, and I was so excited because I perished with thirst, and I took it and I turned it up, only to discover that my grandfather had taken what was left of a delicious 7-Up and turned it into his personal ashtray. And I got a mouth full of lemon lime Pall Malls that will stick with you for eternity. That's a moment you'll never forget in your life, when you turn up a can full of Pall Mall ashes, non-filtered, delicious. Why anybody would do that? I don't do it. Just leave it there for innocent people to come by and drink. But we're all acquainted with thirst on a physical level. Your body, according to some estimates, is nearly 80% fluid. That means a man of my size is carrying around about 175 pounds of water. So outside of my bones and outside of my brain and my organs, I'm a walking human water balloon. And what happens to you? Let me ask you a question. What happens if you stop drinking water? What happens to you is that your body begins very quickly to send you signals, distress signals, right? You begin to lose the ability to make coherent thoughts. You begin to have sweats. Your skin grows clammy and vital organs begin to shrink away. And you start going through a dehydration process. And if you've ever been there, you know that dehydration is not a fun process. But your body needs these liquids. You need fluids in your life to function. You need fluids to even cry. You need fluids to swallow. You need fluids to sweat so you can cool your body. Your body needs water in the same way that your tires need air. It's a necessity for your body. But in the same fashion that your body begins to send you low fluid level warnings, your soul needs refreshment too, friends. Not just your body, but your spirit needs to be refreshed day by day by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And what happens to you is your spirit will begin to send off distress signals to you just like your body does. Your body says, hey, fluids are getting low. You're not feeling good. Your eyes look sunk in. You're having a hard time. You're beginning to shake. I'm thirsty. But listen, many people never even realize that they're going through spiritual dehydration. And day after day, people live without refreshing their spirits in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, and they live dehydrated lives. Now, let me say this to you. You say, well, how will I know? How could I possibly know if I'm living a spiritually dehydrated life? Well, just like your body, your spirit will begin to send off signals to you. Let me share some of them with you. Here's some of the warning signs of a dehydrated heart. How about a snarling temper? Does your temper just rage and you growl and you snarl at people? That could be a symptom. Waves of worry in your life. You're a constant worrier. You can't stop worrying. Let me tell you guys something about worry, all right? If you're going to pray about something, then why worry about it? But if you're going to worry about something, then why pray about it? Listen, don't be a constant worrier. Just pray and let God do His will. But worry is a sign of a dehydrated heart. Growing fears. Raging guilt in your life. Hopelessness. Sleeplessness. Loneliness. You say, well, none of those are me. I must be doing well. Well, just hang on. We're not there yet. Resentment in your heart can be a symptom of a dehydrated heart spiritually. Irritability. Now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? You say, well, I'm already irritated with you, Brother Matt, and your ugly shirt. So maybe it's your heart. Insecurity. How about bitterness? We don't ever deal with those things, do we? Irritability or bitterness, anger, resentment, all of these things. These are symptoms of a dehydrated heart that hasn't tasted of the water of God's Spirit or God's Word in just a little while. And so what happens to us is we begin to ignore these things, and they get worse in our lives. But what this requires for us, and here's what it's going to require from you today, it requires an honest, deep look into myself. And nobody really wants to do that. It requires me to look within myself and examine my life and see why these warning signs are coming to me, why these symptoms are of dryness are deep within me and where they came from. For many people, I think some people think it's just a part of who they are. I think some people begin to think of it as it's just how they are wired in their life. You know, you don't understand, Brother Matt, that's just who I am. I'm just irritable and I'm just irrational and I'm an angry person. I just do these. I'm a worrier. That's just what I do. No, those are symptoms of a problem, friends. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So here's what happens. Before Christ, my heart was dead in its sin, and now I'm dead to my sin. I've become a new person in Jesus. And so those old things about me ought to be passed away. Friends, they ought to be gone. The bitterness I used to have towards people ought to be gone. I ought to remove the root of bitterness out of my heart. The resentment, the irritability, and those types of things are no longer to be who I am and what I'm about. I am to be wired differently with the Spirit of God within me. I ought to look different. I ought to act different. And some people just begin to think, well, it's just who I am. It's passed down like high cholesterol. Yeah, I just got it from my dad. My dad was that way, you know. Or hair loss, you know. I can't help it. That's just in my DNA. It's just who I am. No, you can't help it. But here's what it's going to require. It's going to require you to open the perfect law of liberty and to look into it and examine your heart and figure out what it is that is drying out your heart today. So how do we deal with this? You know, what is the real problem? The problem is you need a drink. The problem for most Christians today, and we talked about this in Sunday school today, my teacher over there, he talked about this. He challenged me basically to do this. So I'm doing this on a dare. He said, sometimes the preacher has to tell people things they don't want to hear. So here it comes. This is his fault, all right? Listen, what we need to do is examine the fact that many Christians in America are living spiritually dehydrated lives. It's a fact. And we walk around impressed with ourselves and impressed with our Christianity and impressed with our religiosity and our suits and our ties and our church. And deep down inside of us, many of us are as dry as a desert. We're as dry as the bones that Ezekiel had to preach to. And we won't face those facts. And then when the preacher stands up and says, hey, we're dry, we need a drink, we say, we don't like that guy. He's exposing something about me I don't like. Well, listen, I don't like a mechanic either, because every time I drive in, if that stupid warning light on, he says, you owe me $1,000. But listen, it ain't the mechanic's fault. He's just reporting the news to me, and the news is not always good. And here's the truth. Many of us are dry. He said, what we need to do? We need a drink. Well, where do we get the drink? Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 7. We're thirsty. Our souls are thirsty, and Jesus gives us the answer about how to deal with it. Read with me in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessed opportunity to come and spend this time with your church. Thank you for allowing me to be your spokesman, though I am unfit and unworthy. May you set me aside. May your scripture have free reign. May we hear today, God. May our hearts be refreshed by the water of your word. May you wash us new. Help us, Lord, help us to look deep within ourselves to see any real issues. Strip away the formalities that we face in our lives. Strip away the dishonesty that we struggle with when we look at ourselves and we say, hey, we're okay, when we're really not. And help us to drink today of your Spirit, to drink of you, to drink of your Word. Refresh us that we might go forth and be the believers, be the Christians that you'd have us to be. And help us always to be honorable vessels for you. Help us to never be dry, because we know that if we lean on you, that these waters will be in us and they'll be coming out and we'll be refreshing those around us. And that's what we want to do. Help us to see it today. Help us to drink our full today, that we might overflow into somebody else's life and be a blessing. And we pray it for your honor and your glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now I want you to notice a few things about this passage of Scripture. Number one, let's think about the occasion here in the passage of Scripture in John chapter 7. What was happening here? Because it says in verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, it's imperative that we go back into the Scriptures and understand the occasion on which this statement took place. It's taking place in the last day, the great day of the feast. You say, well, what feast? It was the Feast of Tabernacles, in which the people of Israel would commemorate some things from their times and past. Now, notice some things about this. It was a time of convocation. Convocation is a large assembly of people. Why were they there? Why were they gathering together? They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, or what some would call the Feast of Booths. This was a festival held by the Israelites to commemorate their time of wandering in the wilderness, a time in which they dwelt in tents. And so people would come back to town and they would build up booths and tents and they would stay in those as a celebration, a week-long celebration to remember those times in which they dwelt in tents. According to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 36, It was to be a holy convocation, a solemn assembly, in which they would offer up some praises to God. For 7 days, they would offer up burnt offerings, and they would offer up drink offerings to God. This event would take place in what would be our calendar month of about October. It was a harvest celebration. It was a time to celebrate the harvest that had come, to commemorate their time in the wilderness, and to celebrate the life-giving rain, for which there would have been no harvest had it not been for God giving the rain, and to petition God for rain to come that they might have a harvest in the future. And so this was a big deal for them. This was a time of fellowshipping for the people of Israel. They would come together and they would thank God for the harvest. And they would have these drink offerings. And it's been given a third name. The third name that was given to it was the Feast of Ingathering, because it did commemorate their harvest. And it was a time of celebrating the harvest. But not only was it a time of convocation, it was a time of celebration. It was a week-long event that the people of Israel looked forward to. They enjoyed this. They enjoyed coming together. They would gather in large numbers, and there would be food, and there would be fun, and there would be fellowship. It was a time of celebration. And they would come and give thanks to God for the harvest, for His bounty and His graciousness unto them, and they would praise Him. And I remember as a child, I don't know how your church does it. Our church doesn't believe in fellowshipping because it's too much effort. It's too much work to cook a plate of something and bring it to church and set it down. Whew, man, I had to cook a whole casserole for this thing. Well, wow, pin a rose on your nose. Congratulations, you made a casserole for Jesus. Wow, whoa, won't there be stars in your crown? We don't believe in fellowshipping at our church because it's too much effort. But when I was a child, we had fellowships at our church. Y'all remember that? Once a month. Y'all do that? Y'all have once a month fellowships here? Good for y'all. Y'all are going the extra mile. I'll be 2 stars in y'all's crown. 2. Count them. 2. Not 1, but 2 stars. We had fellowships at my church growing up. Once a month, we would gather up. And I remember loving it as a child. It was one of my favorite things to just stick around after church and to eat and to play with your friends and hang out with people. And I enjoyed that. That's what this celebration was like for the people of Israel. They would come together and they're celebrating a great harvest, and they're remembering a time in which they dwelt in tents in the wilderness, and they're praising God and they're giving thanks to God for the harvest. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the harvest that we have. It was a time of commemoration. It's been said by some writers, I read up on this a lot and I got some varied opinions about it, but some writers said that the priest would take a golden pitcher and they would take it down to the pool of Siloam, and they would gather up water, and they would be thronged by people proceeding back, and they would pour the water on the west side of the altar as a drink offering, saying thank you for the life-giving water, not only the water that you gave us with Moses in the wilderness, but also, which was a picture of Christ, the riven rock that gave living water, by the way. But also, here's water that thanking you for the harvest and for the rain that's coming. They commemorated these things. But it's also a time of communication. And Jesus is there at this celebration, in this occasion. And He's watching all of this. And I've read some different things about it, and they said, you know, every day the priest would take that golden pitcher, get water from the pool of Siloam, and come back and dump it on the altar. And you're seeing this water. And then one person I read said that on the last day, there was a great day of the feast. You notice it says on the last day, the great day, there was an 8th day added to this. One writer said that they would bring that pitcher and they would do a Jericho loop 7 times around, just dousing with water, pouring out this water, saying, thank you. The water is great. It helped us. We appreciate it. We're going to need more. We're praying for more water to come. And then Jesus, man, what a preacher. Jesus was able to see this and go, hey, I tell you what I can say about that. He used it as a time of communication. And He says, you know what? You're thankful for this water. And that rock that was riven in Exodus chapter 17, that was a picture of me. And this water that you repeatedly need, if you would just come unto me, you wouldn't need any more satisfaction. I'll give you some spiritual satisfaction. Amen. Jesus uses it as a time of communication. He uses the ritual that they're doing as an object lesson to teach them a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth for them is still the same spiritual truth for us. And that truth is that spiritually, you're going to need to be refreshed and in a way that only comes through Jesus Christ. You know, and Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. He said, listen, if you're thirsty, come and I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again. And these people understand that if you drink water, you quench that thirst. But what happens to you just a little while later? You're thirsty again. And you drink more water, but it's not long before you're thirsty again. But Jesus said, if any man thirst, I see your water, and I see that you're celebrating it. I see that you want more to come, and you're petitioning God for more water. But if any man thirsts, let him come to me. And I will give him water, I will give him drink, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's the offer. The occasion was the Feast of the Tabernacle. Here's the offer by Jesus. Is on that day, the great day, that this man's making these loops around here, Jesus says, I have an opportunity. Notice the manner of Jesus' speech here in his offer. Do you notice what it says here in verse 37? It says, Jesus stood and cried. Now, I'm going to set up camp right here for just a second, okay? I'm going to pull over and park. Put her in park for a second. Jesus stood and cried. Do you know what the traditional rabbinic teaching style was? It was to sit and speak. When the rabbis would teach, they would sit down and they would speak, and the people would listen. Jesus, who is called rabbi in the Bible at times, does the opposite. He stands and he cries. Now, I'm going to say this because I am who I am. And he gave me permission to say whatever I want to say. Y'all blame him. Last week, or week before last, I had someone challenge me because I raise my voice when I preach. Now, some people say that I'm scary and unapproachable. But I haven't found that. Everybody approaches me and complains right to my face. No, nobody is scared of me. I wish people were scared of me. I had somebody tell me, you know, you offended me. To which I said, take a number. You know, you don't have to raise your voice like that. There's no sense in all of that. It's not necessary. And here's what this person said to me. They said, you know, if you want a response out of me, you have a better chance of getting a response by just saying instead of speaking it. To which I wanted to say, I have a better chance of getting a response out of a dead person than I do out of you. I've been watching you for 10 years and I haven't seen you respond to anything. I have truth Tourette's. I open my mouth, truth comes out whether you like it or not. You know what I'm saying? Can't help it. But I didn't say that. I exercised some restraint and I said, well, in John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and cried. I said, if you read that in the New Living Translation, it says he stood and shouted. He shouted. Why would Jesus shout? Because he's trying to arrest the attention of the audience. Because they need to hear what he's saying to them. Because of the urgency of the message. Friends, listen, there's no time for soft-soap talking and just tiptoeing through the tulips anymore. We're running out of time. And while people are being talked to, there's some urgency in what Jesus is saying here in chapter 7. He sees a crowd full of people who don't understand the gospel. They are religious. They are religious, but they don't know the gospel. And he says, listen, here's something I have to say to you, and I need to say it as loud as I can because I need to get your attention. I need to arrest your attention so that you can hear the message. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I mean, imagine in a crowd like that when there's a celebration and a ceremony that Jesus could go, excuse me, pardon me, just want to let y'all know that if you're thirsty, you can come to me and drink. You think anybody would have heard or cared? So I told this person, I said, well, I'm passionate about what I'm saying. Amen. I may be wrong, but I'm passionate about it. But there's urgency. Amen. I said, if you can't sense the urgency, I'm not angry. One time I was preaching in Paris, Arkansas. They'd had the same pastor for 41 years. So, and he was a soft-spoken gentleman. He was like a grandpa to everybody. And then I showed up. You can imagine the contrast, the assault. And I took a breath finally in my preaching. I was preaching about grace. I mean, I wasn't angry. I was preaching about grace. I kind of get up here sometimes and I drink a lot of coffee. But when I took a breath, this little kid said, he's angry. I'm not angry. I'm just excited. Amen. I'm angry that you're not excited. That's what I'm angry about. Yeah, she said, well, you don't have to raise your voice. Well, if I wasn't speaking to the dead, I wouldn't have to speak so loudly. Just saying. When you look in Mark chapter 10, you don't have to look there, but blind Bartimaeus, he was appealing for sight. Do you remember what he did? He shouted, Jesus, have mercy on me. He didn't say, Jesus, I can't see very good. Could you help me? He shouted. Amen. He was urgent. When you look at Peter in Matthew chapter 14, and he said, Lord, bid me to come out onto the water. Jesus said, come. Peter took that first faithful step, didn't he? But then he took his eyes off Jesus, and what happened? He began to sink. Did Peter go, hey, Jesus, got a little problem here. He said, save me, Jesus. Save me. He shouted. There was urgency in his cry. There was intensity. You know, we could use a little more Christian intensity today. We got plenty of apathy. That's everywhere. Trip over that every time I walk in the church house. The demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, he pleaded for mercy. I think we ought to get a little excited. You know, John uses the same Greek verb here in John chapter 7, verse 37. He uses the same Greek verb to portray the volume of Jesus' voice as he did all those other three people. People who are demon-possessed, people who are sinking in the water, and people who are begging for their eyesight. The same verb tense is used here. God is pounding the gavel on heaven's bench, and Christ is demanding the attention of the crowd. Listen to what I have to say. Why? Why was Jesus so intense? They had seen Jesus before. They recognized the carpenter from Nazareth. Yeah, we know him. Never seen him this intense before, though. I wonder what's eating this guy. I wonder what's eating Jesus. Jesus knew something that they didn't know. He knew that time was short. He knew that in 6 short months, he would be dragging a cross across the very ground that they're celebrating on, headed to Calvary, and they needed the gospel. He knew that their souls thirsted for something that they didn't have. And he said, listen, I have a message for you. Come and drink of me, and you'll never thirst again. He knew something they didn't know. They needed a drink. The people were thirsty. The same is true for us. We need a spiritual drink today. We always need to be aware of our spiritual dryness as much as we are our physical dryness. What Jesus, what water can do for your body, Jesus will do for your spirit, friends. He'll do it for your spirit. He'll refresh you day by day. He'll lubricate it, aquify it. He will soften what is hard and crusty, and He'll flush away the things that don't need to be there anymore. And I want to tell you something. We got many Christians who are dry and they're crusty and they're hard and they don't even know how to deal with it. Drink from Jesus. Drink from Him. He'll flush away things in your life that are there that are causing your dryness. And He'll refresh you. Notice the message of His speech. We see the manner of His speech was with intensity. The message is simple. If you're thirsty, come and drink. We would do well here to note his audience as well. Notice what he says here in verse 37. He said, if any man thirst. I like that. You know why I like it? Because I'm any man. Whosoever will. Yeah, I like that because I am whosoever. Jesus is speaking to anybody. This seems to be the theme in Jesus' invitation. All ages, all races, both genders, all are invited to come to Jesus. Jesus excludes no one. He says, if any man thirst, come. Come. Today your heart may be thirsty. You may be longing for something. You may be full of bitterness and resentment and dryness in your heart. But today you can come and you can drink from the fountain of Jesus Christ and you'll never thirst again. Friends, you'll find refreshment under your soul that you've never known or that you haven't known in a long time, maybe. Maybe you used to know it. You can come and you can come thirsty, but you must drink. Many of you are here today, and you may be suffering from a dry heart. But it's not going to do you any good till you drink it. If you came to me and you were dehydrated, you say, you crawled out of a desert on your hands and knees, and you said, Brother Matt, I'm thirsty. I haven't drank in 2 days, and I'm not going to make it. I said, well, don't. I'll be right back. Hang on just 1 second. And I went and got a 5-gallon bucket. No, I got one of those Eureka bottles you turn upside down, you put on the cooler. That's even better, right? I got that and I came over and I said, don't worry, I got you. And I just started pouring it on top of you. What would you think? Well, you're crazy, Brother Matt. I need that water in me, not on me. It doesn't do us any good till we drink it. Now, it may feel good to have it poured on you if you've been in the desert for 2 days. But it isn't going to help your dehydration. And I'm going to tell you what many people do every Sunday, and maybe you. They come right to those doors and they sit down here dry and thirsty and crusty and bitter and resentful, and they have the water of God's Word poured on them and they never let it get inside of them. And they walk out just as dry and dehydrated and crusty as they came in. And they take that bitterness with them and they spread it all over the place when Jesus says, come and drink. You ought to come with your mouth open and say, pour it into me. I want to hear. You know, we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, that sometimes people don't want to hear things. Well, my pastor said this. I told him, he asked me if I wanted to apologize for some of the things that I had said a couple of weeks ago. I said, yeah, I would like to offer an apology. I'm sorry that I didn't say it sooner. The first time I noticed it. I said, Brother West, I said, some people just, they can't take it. He said, well, the problem is, Brother Matt, he says, when you come to the table with a sour stomach, nothing looks good. If you come to church with a sour spirit, the Word of God isn't going to look very appetizing to you. You have to come with an open heart and say, listen, I'm here. I know I have some issues. I know I'm dry. I know I'm thirsty. Pour that water right here, and I'll open my mouth and I'll drink of it. Don't just pour it on me, Brother Isaac. Pour it in me, Brother Isaac. I need it. My heart needs it. I'm thirsty. I'm dry. And I'm destroying everybody around me because I am dry of my heart. You can stand waist deep in the Colorado River and still die of thirst. You know what? We need a drink. Jesus in verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus, speaking of the Spirit in verse 39, when Jesus spoke to the woman in the well, he spoke of himself, but here he speaks about the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God that indwells us. It is the Spirit of God that will provide an unending flow of spiritual satisfaction that this world cannot offer you. This world is what's going to dry you out. It is the Spirit of God and the Word of God that's going to refresh you inside, day by day, every day. John Phillips speaks of visiting the amazing, breathtaking phenomena that is Niagara Falls many times in his life. He said, every time that I see it, I am astounded by the sight of its ceaseless, thundering waters flowing over the falls into Lake Ontario. He said, it's been doing this for many years, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for many, many, many years, and it's still going. And then he says this, what are a few pitchers of water from the Pool of Siloam poured out on the altar of Jerusalem compared to Niagara Falls? Nothing. But what is Judaism? And what is our religion compared to the life-giving flow of Jesus Christ that comes from within us? Nothing. And I want to tell you this. I'm almost done, so you hang with me. Your religion will not satisfy you. You coming here, I love these people who think they're doing Jesus a great favor by showing up to church. You're welcome, Jesus. I'm here. Your religion isn't going to satisfy you. Your suit and your tie will not satisfy you. None of those things will make you happy or keep you satisfied. Only a spiritual life that is flowing with the rivers of God's Spirit and His Word will refresh you inwardly. When all the world around you is dry and crusty, you'll have a river of water flowing out of you by the Spirit of God. Now I want you to notice something as I close out this message. I want you to notice the outcome. We noted the occasion. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. They're celebrating water. We noticed the offer. Jesus says, come unto me and I'll give you water. It'll be in you like a river flowing out of you. But I want you to notice the outcome. In verses 40 through 44, when Jesus or any other person preaches, there's always a response. Did you know that today you're going to respond to this message? Some of you will respond positively. Some of you will go, you know what, he's right. I need a drink. I need a drink of God's Spirit. I need to get back in my Bible. I need to get back on my knees. I need to be back in Sunday school next Sunday. I need to be out sharing the water of Jesus. Some of you will respond positively, and you'll have your spirit refreshed within you. Some of you will take a step back and go, you know what? Who does he think he is? Telling me that I'm dry. Well, I haven't told you you were dry. I presented the possibility of dryness. The Holy Spirit told you you were dry. Amen. And you'll walk out of here angry or mad. But I want you to notice it's never any different anywhere else. Look at these people here and how they respond to the message of Jesus. There were those who heeded the message. Verse 40 says, many of the people there, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Notice the definite articles there. This is the prophet, the Christ, not a prophet, not a Christ. This is him. There were some people who heeded this message. And like Peter in John chapter 6, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was something that happened in them when they heard the message, when they heard the offer, the invitation of Jesus to come and drink. They said, hey, he's right. That's what I need. I need the Spirit of God. Then there were those who hindered the message. Look at verse 41. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? They begin to cast shadows of doubt upon this man and upon his message. And there were those who hindered it, because they couldn't see past the human flesh of Jesus that he was a person who was of a carpenter's occupation. But you'll notice that they were wrong. You know, they said, hey, could he be a prophet? There's no way. Look at verse 52. They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? And he said, search and look, For out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Is that true? No. Jonah came from Gath-Hepher in Galilee. Nahum come from El-Kosh, which is now believed to be Capernaum, or Capernaum, which means the village of Nahum, which is in Galilee. Those were prophets. Came out of Galilee. They were wrong. And there are many people today who are still hindering the message because they don't want to heed it. They don't want to hear the word of God and respond to it, so they just cast shadows of doubt upon it. Well, I don't know about that guy. Then there were those who hated his message. Look, verse 44. Look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them that would have taken him, but no man laid a hand on him. I think that's interesting. There were people who absolutely hated the message of Jesus. Isn't that the same today, though? Amen. There's some who receive it. There's some who doubt it. Then there are some who absolutely hate it and reject it. By the way, they didn't get their hands on Jesus. Matter of fact, they were sent out to arrest Jesus and bring him back. And when they got back, they said, why didn't you bring him? You remember their response? Never a man spake like this man. They didn't say he beat us up. 50 ninjas attacked us. They said, no, he spoke. And we couldn't touch him. Same is true today. You're going to be one of those three people. You're going to heed the message. You're going to hinder the message. Or you're going to hate it. How are you going to respond? The invitation to you is still there, though. If you're thirsty, come. If you're lost in your sin and you don't know Christ as your Savior, come. He'll give you a drink. Maybe your heart has just been bittered, embittered. Maybe you just have some resentment built up in you. And maybe you're going through some struggles and you're doubting some things. Maybe it's just caused you to be a little edgy and irritable. Those are signs, friend, that you need a drink. And Jesus says, come. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to have a song of invitation. I want to end by reading this verse from Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Jesus preaching the greatest sermon ever preached. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That phrase, they shall be filled, refers to a complete satisfaction. When he says it will be in you like a river of water flowing out of you, that means that you don't have to go back to that dry state. You don't have to. He will be in you and be your satisfaction. He will indwell you by His Holy Spirit. He'll be inside of you to refresh you when you're down and when you're out, when you're tired and when you're weary, when your soul is thirsty. He'll be there. And He will satisfy your innermost being, your innermost man, in a way that nobody else and nothing else can. Are you thirsty today? Does your heart need a drink? How do you help a dehydrated heart? You come to Jesus and you drink. I invite you to do that now while let's stand together while our piano players play. If God is speaking to your heart today and you need a drink, would you come to Jesus? What number are we going to sing, brother?
Page 563.
Page 563. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart, would you come?